You're loud enough. Sounded like a slight. Well, good morning, guys. And happiest of Black History Months for everyone here. My name is Stephen Aguaya. Thank you. And my there it is. My wife Hannah and I serve in the Harlem Ministry here in the city of Harlem. Hannah is not here today. Our oldest son, Lucas, threw up as we were walking out the door, pretty much. So we had to change plans. Actually, the last time I was speaking with Campus, our middle son threw up during the lesson. So there's a pattern, right, that I'm finding. So we'll see what happens the next time. But like, look at you guys, right? You're having church in a coffee shop in New York. It's like the most New York thing that's happening today. And I'm just like, because I've seen all the iterations of this. I've seen no Campus Sunday services, and then I saw in the different rooms, and this is like, this feels like you guys are at home. And I'm just happy you guys invited me into your space. It is a very important day in sports. It is Super Eagles Sunday. Super Eagles, yes. That's the Nigerian national team is playing today in the finals.
I'm with you.
Against Ivory Coast. It's a big deal. Nigeria hasn't won this tournament in a long time, but I feel good about today. There's also a game after that, I think, a football game.
Something.
Which very pro-Chiefs on that one. There's a lot of Nigerians and the Chiefs, which is why I'm pro-Chiefs too. We're going to be taking a little bit of a detour from your study of the Gospel of Luke and looking at 1 Peter here today as our main text. You guys can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to talk about this idea of being exiles and what that means for us. So let's jump right in here to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, of the Father, through the sanctifying work of His Spirit, and to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, I was an English major. Any other English majors in the room, or is it just three of us? Good job, guys. Hang in there. But I find a lot of value in things that I kind of feel like if I didn't take the time to really investigate, I would kind of brush over. And right here, in Peter's not teaching anything here. He's just saying who he is and saying who he's writing to, but there's so much important stuff for us to take away in this opening that I want to dig into here for a little bit. Peter is addressing this to God's elect. To God's elect. The word he would have used here is comes from this Greek ekletos, meaning chosen. It would be the same word that the Hebrews would have understood their relationship with God as God selected them specifically to be handpicked as His chosen people. That word brings a lot of honor and clout because of the connection of you being handpicked by God to be His. You know, yesterday, a couple of us here actually got the chance to witness the wedding of Dan and Nina.
Come on!
And it was beautiful. It was beautiful seeing what happens when two people choose to belong to one another. And I can't be in a wedding and not think about my wedding. So I'm sitting there watching Dan and Nina commit their lives to each other, and 10 years plus some ago, my wife and I got married, and it's hard to put into words the security that comes when you find this person that's chosen to be with you, not just in that wedding ceremony moment, but they're choosing to be with you forever. Hannah is very aware of my shortcomings, very aware of my past. I was very insecure that because of the life that I lived before Hannah, that nobody was going to want to be with me in a marriage like for the future. And then the fact that that then girlfriend, fiance, then chooses to be my wife, chooses me, brings so much peace in knowing that I've been elected by Hannah to have that role. And let me tell you something, on a much more profound level than marriage, if you are in Christ today, You are chosen by the creator of the universe. You have to be like, this is something that we can kind of gloss over really quick, but we have to hold on to how powerful that is. There's 8 million people in the boroughs, thousands of people that are going to be at your school. And sometimes it can kind of feel like you're insignificant because you're just one person in the middle of all of this stuff and people. But the Bible reminds us here that God not only sees you, but selects you. Being God's elect means that you have purpose in your life. Even when things seem unclear and you can't figure out what the next move should be, you have purpose. Being God's elect means you have power because God is working on your behalf in all things, even when things are tough. Even during finals week, even during lots of papers are due, God is working on your behalf and you have power because of that, even when the challenges come up. Being God's elect means you have a reason to be patient through the challenges that come up as well. Purpose, power, and patience, because we have been picked by the creator of the universe. We have to hold on to these truths very, very tightly, because I promise you the world is trying to pull that away from us. The world wants you to not feel purposeful and powerful and wants you to feel like you have to rush and haste through everything. But because we've been selected by God, we have a reason to have patience, because of the purpose and power that God has given to us in our lives. God's elect, big deal. And then Peter says, exiles. Now hold on, Pete. You were just talking all that good stuff about how we're fancy and important and selected, and this very next word you use here is exile?
Yeah, Pete.
You guys seen Lion King 2, or am I too old for this group?
No, I didn't. Thank God.
Okay, so if you haven't seen it, it's your fault. This is not a spoiler, because you missed the boat, right? So in Lion King 2, there's a scene where Scar's son, Kovu, has this moment of like his mom's jumped Simba with the friends, and now Kovu's in trouble. And Simba said, well, you asked for what my judgment is? Here it is, exile. And then Disney proceeds to drop one of, I think, the top three Disney tracks of all time, and that song that comes right after that. But when I hear exile, I think of that. I think of banished, and I did something wrong, and now I've been sent away. So God, how is it possible that I'm supposed to be exalted as God's special people, but then also X'd out of the group? Like, how can I be elect and exile? Well, lucky for us, that's not what Peter is saying here. The word exile that he uses implies a passing through of a place that you're only there by temporary circumstance because your citizenship is somewhere else. Imagine essentially an extended layover on a flight that you're going home. Like you exist in the airport, you use airport Wi-Fi, you eat airport food, you're talking to airport people, but you don't belong to airport.
Wow.
Like that's like, it'll be foolish. It'll be foolish to set your roots down in an airport layover stop, knowing that you're actually not from there. It just happens to be a temporary holding. And when Peter says exile, that's what he's communicating. That we're in this space, but we don't have to adopt the culture. Like don't become right. Airport culture. Oh. Just live knowing I'm actually going home. Amen. Like I'm going somewhere else. And this is just a temporary holding. So being called an exile is not a stamp of isolation. It's a reminder of inclusion to something much bigger than our current circumstance. In Philippians 3:20, it says that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we may live in Queens and Brooklyn and Harlem, Manhattan and the Bronx. We may live on this planet, period. But our deepest and most important identity is so far beyond anything here. So before Peter gets to the, like, here's the bulk of my letter, he tells us these two things. One, we are special and chosen by a God who makes no mistakes. And two, all that we are experiencing is temporary as we wait for God's promise to be fully realized. The very next thing in this letter is he's listing who he's sending this letter to. These churches, the churches that are receiving this letter that he's sending, he says that they were, these exiles, scattered. Now, the scattering here is actually the exact same word for diaspora, it depends on how you read into that, but like the thing that triggered this scattering wasn't this, like, hey guys, how can we spread the gospel everywhere? Let's come together and then send mission teams out. The thing that actually triggered the diaspora was Stephen getting killed a little while after Pentecost. If you remember the kind of the history of what happened, you have Jesus lives, gets crucified, buried, raises again, and then at Pentecost, there's people from all over the Middle East in Jerusalem for this festival. And then St. Peter here presents this message of the gospel. Repent and be baptized. Thousands of people that were not from Jerusalem end up agreeing, you know what, I agree with this Peter and his friends. They become this Christian community with no intention of going back home. That's kind of how it all starts, which is, I think, in a very interesting dynamic, right? Like, it is, that's very campus ministry-ish, right? Like, you come in, you find your people, and you stay out until 3, 4 in the morning hanging out. Imagine that on a, I'm not going home, period. That's what's happening here. That's who's, and so so that group stays together. And there's persecution, there's drama, but hey, like, we're loving this Jesus stuff. People are growing, and then for the first time, someone gets killed for that belief, and they freak out and run back home in fear for their lives. That was the trigger of this spread. That's how they ended up getting scattered. About 30 years later is where this letter gets distributed. But you gotta imagine that someone was in the Pentecost initial conversion and is very much alive when this letter is going out. After all they've experienced is, this was great for a little bit, and then it's been really tough. Like, we're literally here because they killed the guy for believing what we still believe now. And in these individual communities, there's so much persecution culturally, socially. They're just having like a very, very challenging time. The whole purpose of 1 Peter's letter here is, yo, I know you guys are going through it, but here's some stuff to hold on to. So that's what caused the scattering. It was trauma. It was stress. It was anxiety. And if you lose a hero in the faith like Stephen was, I'm sure many people were depressed as well. Now, trauma, stress, anxiety, and depression. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like, I don't know, us?
Yes.
And now and here?
Right.
That's the recipients of this letter. Do you feel weighed down at all by life today? Do you feel like you can't catch a break and the professors don't care? They don't care about your work situation, your job doesn't care, your family doesn't seem to get it. These exiles must have felt many of those things too. And here's what Peter tells them. Grace and peace be yours in abundance.
Amen.
That's the response. It would make sense if this was me. I would say, fight back. Do you. Prove your worth. Make them regret ever doubting you. Like I would go that route. What does Peter say? Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Why? Because we are absolutely nothing without God's grace. And nothing about what God calls us to do makes sense outside of his grace.
Right.
None of it makes. It makes absolutely no sense.
Yeah.
To push through difficulties as a Christian without looking at that through the lens of God's grace. One thing about me is that I am extremely competitive, but not the obvious in your face, loud about it, like competitive. I'm very, like, behind what seems like Stephen doesn't care about this. Oh, I'm trying to cook. I'm trying to win everything. But you probably won't know that because I'm going to be very, very calm and collected about it. This has got me in a lot of trouble. I've spent maybe too much money on poker because of this. I don't know, maybe. I've also got myself injured exercising because of this. Because, hey, you know, let me just, oh, yeah, that's fine. And then I blow my back gets thrown all over the place because I'm casually trying to lift a weight that's too heavy for me. But many years ago, I actually almost died because of this. I went on a leadership retreat with my school, and there was a zip line that went over a lake. Now, my friends are the loud competitive team. So they kind of started this thing where, hey, let's see who can let go of the zip line the highest, have the longest drop into the water. It's a lake, it's fine. I think that, I mean, it's years ago. I feel like it was about three stories high is probably like a safe way to put it. So my friends would get on, you know, halfway, drop down, woo, good job. And then they would swim to the opposite end of the lake and climb back out. Quiet competitiveness plus big brain Steven said, you know what guarantees me a win? If I just jump off the ledge. If I just run and jump off the thing, you can't mathematically have a longer fall. So I win, right? Like, it's just, that's an easy dub. We taught everyone else, but I win. So I wait for everyone else to go, and now it's my turn. So I get off top, and I'm like, okay, here we go. And then I run off. And like, I don't, you know, when you're falling and you flail like a bunch of times, that communicates height. I don't know the physics and the math of it. If I get a couple of these in, I'm falling for a long time. And like, at that height, hitting water feels like hitting concrete. So I remember like the initial pain, and now I'm winded. So now I can't breathe, but I'm very competitive. So I need to signal that I'm okay. Otherwise, I lose the win of having the furthest jump, right? So I'm giving a thumbs up. I can't breathe. Thumbs up, I'm good. Now, it should end with me, again, math, physics, you guys are with me here. I should just swim, turn around, because I'm right there by the edge, and just come out of the lake. But to prove how okay I am, I'm gonna swim the length of the lake to get off on the other side, just to ensure that everyone knows that I'm like that. So now I'm maybe halfway in, and I'm like exhausted. I'm very, very tired. So let me just kind of let the life jacket carry me for a little bit. They must have got this jump like bulk from Timu or something. The moment I stop swimming, I start sinking. Like, okay, well, I know that now, but I'm okay, thumbs up, right? Because I have to win this, thumbs up. So then I thought, okay, well, I can swim, but I'm tired, I'm winded. When I'm in the swimming pool, I can like sink down to the bottom and kind of jump and kick off the ground and kind of hop to the end, which makes sense, bro, obviously. You know, it's not like it would be nice if those tiles in the bottom of the lake, but it's not, it's mud. So I drop down and go to kick myself up, and now my feet are just in the mud. But when the moment of, okay, this is bad, let me start like waving, that no more thumb, just wave, then they'll know I can't feel outside the water anymore. So now I'm waving in the water, and then it's like, okay, now what, right? So like I'm swallowing lake water, I'm like shaking, I'm like my legs are soaked, my arms are dead, and then someone just yanks me out the water and throws me on the shore, which is why I'm here talking to you right now. I wish the guy was like, oh, are you okay? Let me check pressures. He was just annoyed at me at that point. Just dropped me on the edge and then walked back to do his job. But like that was me being very, very foolish, and I put myself in a terrible situation. I'm lucky to be alive. But in many ways, that has kind of been my life in general, right? And like I'm drowning in the outcomes of my own foolish decisions, and rather than accept the help around me, I try and fix it myself. Like let me finesse my way through this and my own strategies, and things get worse and worse and worse. And now I'm in a position where like, man, this is really bad. I might be too far gone. God's grace is not that he came to pick us when we had it all together. God's grace is that he saw us in the absolute worst,
preach, bro,
stupid decisions about our lives and said, I am going to pick you.
Yeah.
I'm going to get you out of that nonsense. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to give you like life. And it's not because, like, imagine if I left that lake and I was like, I'm the man. Like, I'm just him. Like, it's so obviously my flaws that put me in that situation that I have to just be more grateful going forward. I just have to be more humble going forward.
Yeah.
And that's what God's grace does for us, because he took us out. Like, just, I think we can forget sometimes. We can forget where we were headed.
Come on, bro.
Before this. We can forget how desperate our situation was. And then God pulls us out of that in full awareness of our wrong decisions.
Yeah.
And the decisions we're going to make in the future. Because he loves us, and that's the power of his grace. Grace actually even answers that question that many people wrestle with in their belief in God or not, right? Like, here's the question. Well, why does God allow bad things to happen? Like, which is kind of, I guess, the second cousin of the idea of the question of if God is all-knowing and all-powerful and all these things, like how can he be that and bad things happen?
Right.
Like, if you guys see what's wrong with the world. It's a mess right now. Like, we are not killing it right now. It's really bad. So God, if you are this loving, powerful, like if you're everywhere all the time, right? Like, why can't you just make it all go away? If you're really this guy, did decide to just, okay, let's get rid of the evil in the world and immediately. What makes you think you would be here to enjoy the world that gets left behind if God eliminates the evil? If he just eradicates all that do evil, how do you somehow manage to feel like you get to be in the world after that? If he's gonna eliminate all this bad. I have been the bad things that have happened to someone else. I have hurt people. I have been the evil that someone else has experienced. So how dare I somehow downgrade my wrongness and assume that if God gets rid of everything, I get to benefit from that, and I don't become who gets eliminated from the world just like that. So the question of why does God allow evil doesn't get to the matter at hand. The real thing we have to ask ourselves is, what should my response be to a God who knows that I'm capable of evil, but allows me an opportunity to find redemption in his grace? That's how we have to ask the question. It becomes a grace thing. Why does God allow evil? I don't know. Why does he allow you? Like, why does God let you still be here? And the reason for that is so saturated in his grace that we have to shift focus from that question entirely and not make this an issue of God being somehow less. But look how much God loves me. Look how much God loves us, and he gives me a chance because of his grace to grow and improve and do better. That's why grace is so important, because if you remove that, no one is here. None of us get to experience anything because of our shortcomings, but because of God's grace in abundance, we get to live and grow and experience God's love. Now, what should we feel in response to that, right? If grace is what God does, our response should be peace.
Yeah.
Grace and peace be yours in abundance. As these exiles who can't fit in anymore, who won't fit in anymore, because of God's grace, we can be at peace. Peace is extremely powerful. Just on a medical sense, peace, if you take on the deliberate act of finding internal peace, it lowers your stress hormones, such as cortisol and adrenaline, which allows your body to rest better, and better sleep makes you improves your health. It helps your cognitive function, overall well-being. Your immune system gets strengthened when you are not stressed. It lowers your blood pressure, because stress and anxiety can bump your blood pressure up, and there's a risk of hypertension and cardiovascular disease. Like, people are dying off of being stressed. And if you choose to be in peace, it removes that. Pain relief, you can convince your body to experience pain less if you choose peace before the injury. Like, you can actually train your brain to not be as harmed by pain if you decide that you're going to choose peace. Peace will literally make you see and experience things differently. It changes the way you talk to people. It changes your perception of self-worth. It changes how you view challenges. Jesus slept through the storm because of the peace that he carried, knowing that he was chosen and that he trusted God and trusted his identity. And if anyone had a reason to be perpetually stressed, I think it would be Jesus.
Yeah.
But the character that he carries, like, I did the work of looking for, like, points where you find, at least in like an exclamation mark in things that Jesus said. It's very rare. This man was always on kind of like a TED Talk kind of a volume, where it's very much like, yo, like, we're good. We're going to be at peace. Do that. I think for a long time, there was this idea that somehow, if I just read my Bible and pray enough, I'll have everything I need to not carry a stress and a weight that's detrimental to my body. Listen, the Bible and prayer are incredible things. They're supernatural things that we have. But if you need counseling, please get counseling. Please seek professional help for someone that can give you strategies and tactics to exist in this very stressful life, but find ways to find peace as well. And I'm currently in school getting my master's in marriage and family therapy. And I can't, like, there's so many times my professor will present this idea, like, oh, look how fancy this medical idea is. I'm like, oh, are you mean repentance? Oh, you mean like loving your enemies? Oh, bet. Like, I've seen this already. Like, what the counseling world is trying to market as they figure this out, it's just God. It's just God saying, yo, take care of yourself. Like relax, breathe, take it easy. And that's something that, again, if you need the additional help of a professional counselor, please get that. Seek out and ask help. So God gives us grace. We can live in peace. So what does an exile do now? Now that you have grace and peace, 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is revealed in the coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So holiness is our response. The fundamental core of this word, holy, is the Greek meaning that just means to be different. It's be, we talk about this, I'm built different all the time, right? Just be different. Don't try and like present this idea of being built different. Just like live different and find full satisfaction in the fact that God has given you everything that you need. So when the world says your value is only based on your followers and likes and how influential you are, it's like, I'm going to be different. I'm going to choose to not have that determine my value. And I'm going to find, again, like full fulfillment in who God has called us to be. When the world says that money is all you need, so get it and spend it and keep as much as you can to find happiness in life, be different in your success, in your financial stewardship, in your giving to the needy. Be different and set apart from the way that the rest of the world looks at money. When the world says there's no universal truth, and just, hey, just do you, find truth in you, you are your own God. Like, when this stuff is presented, be different and hold to the standard of the author and perfecter of our faith. As exiles, we are called to be different. It's built into the word. It's built into the concept of being set apart, is there has to be a difference. Now, this cannot mean just badgering people over the head, telling them, I'm different. Your life, the way you carry yourself, should make this very obvious.
Yeah.
It should make it very, I mean, like, I was going to a celebrity barber in Harlem for a long time. He's too expensive now. I kind of go for special events. But if you know barbershop culture, if you're on the main chair by the window and a girl walks by, the barber will turn your chair so you can participate in the gawking of this woman. That's just regular barbershop stuff. And now I'm sitting in one of the best barbers in Harlem's chair, and I have to decide, right? Because if he turns a chair, I now have to wrestle this idea of, man, like, I don't want him to think anything different of me. But I have to be different. So when it happens, I tell, yep, listen, Fig, I'm not interested. I'm sorry. Like, I really, really, like, love my wife, and I've chosen to not participate in this kind of stuff. Thanks for the offer, I guess, but I'm like, I'm good. And every time, and I say every time because it happens in multiple barbershops, every time, there's just like, what? Like, I'm married too, bro, like, what are you talking about? I have to be different. Like, there has to be a tangible difference in the way that I carry myself. Otherwise, I'm not an exile anymore. Otherwise, I'm not understanding how powerful grace is.
Come on, Steve.
Otherwise, I'm clearly not living in peace of who God has called me to be.
Amen.
If I'm not living a life that's so, so different
Come on.
From everyone else.
Yeah.
In Titus 2:11, we'll close here. Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Why do I feel comfortable and confident in these decisions of I'm just going to have to be different here? Because of grace. It's because of the grace that I've been shown. It's because I know that at my core, I am a womanizer. I know that at my core, I am deeply lustful. I know that at my core, I want to gawk and look at everything. But when I remember what God has done for me, and what God has given me, and what God has saved me from, those things are not as important.
Yeah.
They're just not. And I choose holiness. There is no way to finesse this in the long term. There's no way. And you can try and like fake the funk a little bit, but when life really starts to like press up on you, if you're not motivated by something unshakable, you're not gonna make it. It won't happen. God's grace is unshakable. That like no matter how amazing you think you're doing, or no matter how rough your situation is right now, God's grace is consistently the thing that allows us the strength to say no to what the world is offering. And let me tell you something, the world is offering a lot. You have a phone, they're trying to buy you a phone. Like, there's going to be, it's $7 million per 30 seconds. Something absurd, like how much the Super Bowl commercials are. Like, they're spending billions of dollars today to buy you.
Wow.
Like that's what's happening. There's a game going on, sure, but they're spending billions of dollars because they know you're watching.
Yeah.
And they want to buy you. That's what's happening today. So if we don't hold on to something more valuable than whatever the world is offering, what makes you think you're going to be able to say no on your own strength for long enough?
Yeah.
It's too risky. But if we can understand grace, if we can live in this peace, then holiness is the only answer to make sense. It is a stamp of the call, it is a life of an exile, and if we can collectively decide that we are going to live a life separate from everything else, it changes the we, it brings more people into the we, and then as that grows, we get to change the communities that we fall in as well. And there's no better place to do that right now than a campus region in New York City.
Amen.
You guys have an incredible opportunity to live different lives so you yourself can experience the fullness of God's promises, but then spread that out to help bring so many more people into that understanding as well. You guys, let me share. Let's go, Nigeria.